I'd like you to turn with me now to Titus chapter 1, for the last time for a little while maybe, but finally we work our way through the end of the first chapter of this little epistle to Titus. It shares the heart's cry, it shares the passion of Paul to a young man who's ministering to a group of churches on an island called Crete. Titus chapter 1 is full of theology, as we've seen in just the few verses that we have considered already. This morning we come to verses 10 through 16, which sort of changes gears a little bit from the first 9 verses, but actually sort of sets the whole atmosphere and sets the stage for what's going to follow in chapters 2 and 3 and 4. Very important letter to Titus. I'm going to read these verses, inviting you to follow along in your copy of the Scriptures. Titus chapter 1 and beginning at verse 10. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not for the sake of sordid gain. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely, so that they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. May I remind us, it's God's Word. It's God's Word not just to Titus, but it's been preserved for us as well. For our good, for our benefit, for teaching and for reproof and for correction, for training in righteousness, that we may be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Oh, Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for we acknowledge you as our rock, as our Redeemer, as our Savior. Thank you, Father, for what you want us to learn and to apply to our lives. And may we be diligent listeners and willing doers, walking by your Spirit, controlled by your Word, to the praise of your glory. For Jesus' sake. Amen and amen. One of our Greek professors used to speak of this passage in Titus as talking about sheep stealers. I've heard that word used a number of times. Some individual recently told me that he found out that a number of his people were staying home and watching someone on television. It turned out to be a program coming from Houston, Texas. No further comment, you know of whom I'm speaking, but this little preacher said he went home and decided that he would stay home one Sunday and watch it just to see what his parishioners were watching. He came back in great anger at first, saying, "That guy's stealing sheep." They said, "What do you mean? He's not teaching the Word of God, but pulling people away from God rather than teaching about the Word of God." Sheep stealers. That's the issue that Paul addresses with young Titus as he comes to this portion of Titus. And it's not something new that Paul talks about. Turn over for a moment to Acts chapter 20 and be reminded of the words that Paul said there when he called for the elders from the church at Ephesus to come to meet with him. And he shared with them, "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert." In that passage in Acts, we find Paul sharing that he did not cease to admonish on a regular basis the whole time he had been with them. And he said, "I commend you to the word of God and to God and to his grace who is able to strengthen you." It's that kind of an appeal that we find in Titus chapter 1. What you see on the screen is what is commonly called the sheepfold. The stone wall around with a special opening, and you'll notice sitting across the opening is the shepherd. The shepherd would guard the sheep, protecting them from prey, as well as protecting them from going out when they shouldn't be going out. Isn't it striking that Jesus said, "I am the true shepherd. I am the door." He was speaking of the door of the sheepfold and the protection that could be provided. Because there would be those who would try to come and steal sheep and get them to go a different way and go away from their shepherd. So Paul says, be on the alert. Now who's he talking to in Titus chapter 1? But remember in verses 5 through 9, he has given a list of qualifications for the leaders. He has told Titus that he is to go in and appoint elders in the church. But it's not just supposed to be anybody. It's not by popular election. And aren't you glad we don't have elder candidate debates? Are you all keeping up with what's going on in our world right now? Are you checking qualifications before you vote Tuesday? Paul has given the very clear objectives for the elders within the church, and then he adds in verse 10, "For." Why is it important to have those qualifications? Why is it important to have qualified leadership? It's because of the presence of sheep stealers. And he's going to deal with that now in the verses that follow. I want to submit to you a very simple little outline, if you'll follow it very carefully. In verse 10, he's going to identify these sheep stealers for Titus. He's going to talk about their influence in verse 11. He'll describe their character in more detail, even quoting from one of the Cretans that would know about the character, in verses 12 and the first part of 13. And then he's going to show us the treatment, how we should handle them. What do you do with them, Titus might say. And it will be followed by the errors, the basic underlying root problem of these false teachers that he's identifying for young Titus. Identity, influence, character, treatment, and errors. Those errors will focus on the attitudes as well as the actions of the false teachers. And don't think that just because we were a Bible church with 50 years of history based upon the solid rock, that we're safe. False teachers abound in our culture. Paul even says there may be some among you. That's why we need qualified individuals who are able to guard and know and teach the truth of God's Word to be sure that we have healthy doctrine, as we're going to see in the passage. Well, let's take a look at it and break it down and notice in verse 10 their identity. As he first describes them, he says there are many rebellious men. Now that word rebellion is a word that goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. It's been true of every generation There are always those who refuse to submit to authority, unruly, out of control, rebellious. Sometimes we speak of rebellious children, but even worse is a rebellious adult who is not willing to submit to authority. These false teachers that Paul is identifying for Titus are those who refuse to submit to authority. They will not come under the authority of the Word or of God. I've even heard it said of some people right here in Huntsville who have told people in a church, "You're not going to tell my kids what to do or what not to do. I'm not even going to do that. This is a free country." Oh, really? Well, there's the epitome of rebellion. The person who told this said, you would see the rebellion in the kids that she was talking about. They needed some instruction and some guidance, but they refused any authority. That's the first identity of these false teachers that Paul is giving warning about. Not only that, they're empty talkers. That word simply means they have the gift of gab, but not providing any help. When they get done with all their long speech, you don't know what they've said, why they said it, or where they were going with it. Empty talk, no help, just vain, empty. Jude calls it clouds without water. Came to understand what that was when we first moved to Dallas, and there were great thunderstorms off to the north and headed our direction, and you could see the clouds, and the clouds came over the city of Dallas. It got dark and dreary looking, and the next thing we knew, the sun was shining. It wasn't a drop of water in that rain. The people in Dallas said, that's the way it does. It'll go up to Oklahoma, but it misses us. Clouds without water. Turn to the book of Jude for a moment and notice verse 12, because Jude really hits it right on the nail when he describes these false teachers and says, Jude, verse 12, these are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feast when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted. Wow. That's a part of the identity of false teachers to watch out for. But there's a third quality that he mentions, and he says, and they are deceivers. They are seductive. They like to capture your thinking, and they get you thinking on a side road. You're down on a rabbit trail before you know it that's off into oblivion. Deceivers. And seeking to deceive and pulling away from the gospel, pulling away from the message of salvation by grace through faith. And will you notice something? Paul even adds one that he doesn't talk about as much in other places. The legalists. Those who add myths and rituals and laws that must be followed. They were insisting upon these things that were based on rituals and laws and rules that were not in the Scripture, and seeking to get them deceived. Oh yeah, you've got to trust Jesus Christ to be saved, but you must also, and then they begin to add a list of things. And they add those in saying, oh, you can't really be saved unless you do all those other things. Notice how Paul addresses it here. He calls them especially those of the circumcision. The Judaizers of that day, the legalists of that day who were insisting upon the fact you had to become a Jew before you could become a Christian. And to do that, you must be circumcised. False teaching. A part of the rebellious, empty talker, deceiver, legalist view. But what did they do? What was their influence? Look at verse 11. And verse 11 details their activity. Their teaching is based on a selfish motive. They're teaching the things they should not for the sake of sordid gain. And what was that causing? The influence was upsetting families. Upsetting whole family units, the word describes. Their teaching was upsetting those family units by creating doubt and confusion and a distraught atmosphere. And it upset the family members. So he says, they must be silenced. They must be silenced. The word silenced, by the way, is the word that Jesus used when he was out on that body of water and the waves were strong and the storm was coming. And the Lord said, peace, be still. Literally, shut up. Be muzzled. It's a strong word in the original language. Do not let those false teachers be teaching in your midst. Those qualified elders are to identify it and to help them move away from that false teaching and not follow the false teaching. We'll say some more about that in a moment because Paul addresses it in Galatians as well as in Thessalonians. But let's notice as we continue looking at what he tells about their character in verses 12 through 13, quoting from one of the prophets of Crete, one who knew the Cretans very well. He said, they are liars. They are liars. They're evil beasts. They're lazy gluttons. And notice when he says the word liar, he says, they are liars always. It's rather interesting that Barclay found an interesting comment from Greek scholars that the Greeks who knew about the Cretans said that they had cretized. And they invented a whole new Greek word to cretize, which means to cheat, to lie. They were always lying. You could never trust them. Now, Paul is quoting from Epimenides, a Cretan who lived in the 6th century, who was known as a great religious reformer. He was a predictor and a poet. Others of the same period used the same term to describe these Cretans, meaning that they are nothing but liars. That's the character of their ministry. They're like evil beasts. He uses the word to describe a dangerous animal that prowls about seeking prey, and often with brutality and violence and cruelty. And they're lazy gluttons. Interesting that he would bring this word to the front. They're not even interested in doing an honest labor. They're expecting you to provide for them. You give to the work of this ministry. You give to what we're doing. And then they would go out and teach things that were contrary to God's word. Lazy gluttons. Evil beasts. Liars. Quite a character, huh? Quite a picture that he brings to bear. Now, remember something. That's why it takes qualified leadership to be placed in the church. That's why Paul presents this whole little section after those strict qualifications for those that are to be appointed as elders in leadership roles, so that they will know how to meet these liars. It's not just shutting them up, as we'll see, but it's trying in some way to stop them from teaching the false teaching and to understand the truth of God's word so that they can be restored. Do you ever think about that? We're so strong on rebuke. We love to reprove. But how often do we honestly seek to help them be restored? I'm going to say a word about that in a minute. Let's look at the treatment in verse 13 where he says to reprove severely. The word severely means to be swift and accurate and convincing, but always with a motive of restoration. Now let that soak in for a moment. It's so crucial. There comes a time when there are apostates and those who have rejected Christ and who teach something different and are to be treated otherwise. But there is a place for a restoration, if that is at all possible, in the life of a false teacher that may be trying to add something to the gospel of grace. And there are a lot of those who are at work in our day. And we are to reprove them swiftly and accurately and convincingly, but with an attitude of restoration. Remember Galatians chapter 6, verse 1? When a brother is caught in a sin, what do? Cut him off from the church? Kick him out? Throw him away? Paul says, restore such a one. But he says, you who are spiritual, going not by yourself, but as twos, and going and ministering in some way to try to restore. That is to reset a bone. Something is out of adjustment. Something has been broken. Something is out of line. Let's try, if at all possible, to restore. You'll find the same kind of words in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, where the whole goal is restoration. Or again in Timothy, 1 Timothy 1, verses 3 through 7. And even right here in this passage in Titus, notice that he says, so that they may be sound in faith. You come to reprove severely, yes. Point out the error. Tell them to stop teaching that. Help them to see the truth of God's Word. And the only way to deal with a false teacher is with the Word of God. Not with arguments, not with the arguments of men, not with myths. That's what they're using in the first place, often, to support their false teaching. So we need to come back to the Word. To be sound in faith requires sound doctrine. And that means we're in the Word, knowing the Word, practicing the Word, teaching the Word. So that when these false teachers are identified, we may swiftly, accurately, convincingly help them to restore to sound faith. I love that word sound. It literally means a healthy, alive faith. A faith. That's the way that we're saved. A faith that's by grace. The faith that focuses upon God and upon God's Word. A Christ-like faith requires healthy doctrine. And healthy doctrine must be guarded by healthy elders. So he has presented the qualification for elders. Follow that now with this very strong statement concerning how we are to treat those false teachers. Well, notice with me the errors in verses 14 through 16. Notice that the sound in faith, those that are healthy, those that have the sound doctrine, don't pay attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men. It's not taking those kinds of words and turning them into requirements that must be added to our trusting in Jesus Christ, because the attitude and content of our thinking determines our conduct. What is it that you're thinking? Do you have a solid, sound faith in God's Word that you're depending upon, that's guiding you and directing you to the one who has a pure heart, that is, one who has been cleansed by Jesus Christ, one who is a genuine believer? All things are under grace. All things are pure. But to the one who is defiled, the one who inwardly has never trusted Christ, the one who has rejected Christ, that one is defiled and unbelieving, so nothing pure can come from them. You know, in large measure, a lot of the things that are happening to our politicians in these days are the fact that their attitude is based on anti-God, anti-church, anti-word, and so nothing that comes from their mouths can be trusted. It's a true statement. But the same is true of many quote-unquote theologians. who have drifted away from the Word, who have drifted away into other things and are not paying attention to God's Word, but are listening to myths and commandments of men. Verse 14, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. What are they like? Verse 16, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless. Whew! What an evaluation. To be said to be detestable. That word, by the way, means foul odor. Disobedient goes back to the characteristic of the rebellious, deceiver, empty talker, and worthless, useless, taking people nowhere. Pretty strong statements. Pretty strong words to cause us to guard ourselves from false teachers. Pull a few lingering lessons here. Some things that we can think about. How do you judge false teaching? How do you know if it fits the category of all these things that Paul describes to Titus? The description that he gives shows us that it must have been a pretty serious condition on the island of Crete. And so he must have really considered Titus to be a powerful young man, to be able to go in and to set things in order and to appoint elders following the proper qualifications and to deal with those false teachers. One Bible teacher says the number one thing you need to do is check the origin of that teaching. I've had people on occasion come and tell me about something they've heard on television or they've heard it on radio or they saw it in print somewhere. But you have to check the origin, check the authority. Is it divine or is it human? Is it revelation or is it just based on traditions? Is it just men giving an opinion about something? Where did it come from? Now, I have to be honest and tell you that there are times that I've been told something that somebody's heard, and as soon as they tell me, I say, oh, was that? And then I give the name. Yeah, do you know that name? Yep. And here's what else they believe. And it's completely contrary to God. It did not come from God's Word. No chapter and verse even quoted. But secondly, check its essence. Is it inward or outward? Is it spiritual or just going through the motions? There have been those who have been to seminars over the years and have learned certain things and they follow a certain ritual pattern, the 10 steps to this, the 12 steps to that, 3 steps of doing this and 3 steps. You go back and check into many of the families who went through that kind of training and those families are turned upside down. Because in many cases, it was not inward, it was just outward. A performance. A ritual. False teaching. Third, check its results. Is there a transformed life or just a formal creed? Where they can check off, oh yeah, I did this, I read 5 verses, I prayed for 3 people, I gave 3 tithes. I say that because I actually had an individual that told me that when I asked, have you been good this week? Are you sure God would let you into heaven? Because of your righteousness in Christ? Oh yeah, I'm sure of that. I went to church every time the doors were open this week. I said, oh really? Anything else? Yeah, I made 3 pies. I said, made 3 pies? Yeah, I delivered them to people in need. That's wonderful. That's a good thing to do. But is that going to get you into heaven? Well, that's what I'm told at my church. Then when I found out the church, by the way, it was not here, so don't go thinking I'm naming any church here. And it was not Baptist or Methodist or Episcopal Baptist. It was something else. And it was obvious that it was all mixed up. We check its origin. Is it divine or human? Its essence, is it inward or outward? And check to see if it's a transformed life. Because the Scripture says, when we're obedient to God's Word, we'll be transformed by the renewing of our minds and we'll become living trophies of God's perfect will. And it will be clear that we're His, not under some false teaching. You could sort of summarize what he's telling Titus in this whole chapter. You got to feed and lead and guard, Titus. Because of all the problems, the false teaching, you've got to feed and lead the sheep and guard them from these false teachers. Silence the false teachers. Turn them away from that. Build them up in the truth of God's Word. That means you're going to have to feed on the Word. I love that old term that is used to feed on God's Word. It's like coming to a wonderful banquet table. Even Leviticus? Yes, even Leviticus is helpful in understanding God's character, our sin, the lengths to which God went down the road to redemption, to redeem us, through the shedding of the blood of His own Son, Jesus Christ. So, Titus, feed, lead, guard. Feed on the Word yourself. Make sure you understand what God's Word says. Some of you remember me telling about Dr. Ryrie, who just recently went home to be with the Lord. And I had the privilege of riding a bicycle several different times with him. It was a great and wonderful experience to ride bicycles with him, because we would pray part of the time, and then part of the time he would interrogate me. And he had a beautiful way of teaching. And I remember one day in particular, he said, Now, Gary, I don't know whether you've gotten to this class yet, but do you believe in the premillennial, pre-tribulational rapture? I said, yes, sir. He said, you know what that means? Yes, sir. Prove it. And I'm going along. I think I need to change gears on my bike, Prof. I'm trying to think of what am I going to say? And as we went through the course of the conversation, he was taking me down a very special path, because when we got to the end, he says, well, good, I'm convinced that you believe in the pre-tribulational, premillennial rapture, and that you understand what that is and where it fits into Scripture. And you understand that not just because you went to Dallas Seminary. I said, oh, what does that mean? He says, I don't want you just to believe it because we do. Can you support it from the Scriptures? Every believer has the Spirit of God resident within us, and we can study and we can learn and we can know God's Word. It's good to have the help of teachers. It's good to have the help of commentaries. But God will show us the truth. Feed, lead, and guard. Feed on the Word yourself, Titus. And believe the gospel. Believe the gospel. Believe the good news. Well, what is the gospel? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm almost certain that even within an audience like this, made up of people who, many of whom have been to church all their lives, there may be some that do not know the gospel, who have never trusted the truth of God's Word, referring to the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, I make known to you the gospel. It's the gospel which I preached, which you also received, in which also you stand, by which you also are saved. It's the gospel. It's that power of God unto salvation. But what is that gospel? Verse 3, I delivered to you as of first importance. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures and appeared And there follows a list of names, including over 500 at one time. There's the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and He was buried to prove it. Then God raised Him from the dead on the third day according to the Scriptures. And to prove it, He appeared. Christ died for our sins. God raised Him from the dead. You see, the good news is the marvelous message that Paul wants Titus to really build into the lives of those Cretans and not be led down any other bunny trail, not to add anything else to it. This is the gospel by which you're saved. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, this is where it has to start, with that good news. To believe that great Jesus Christ died for your sin. And that is important because there's nothing you can do to remove that penalty. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of that is death. And there's no way out apart from believing that God sent Jesus Christ. That He died. He took our sin, your sin, my sin. And God raised Him from the dead the third day to show that He accepted the payment in full. Every year about this time, I think about an illustration I used with my kids and brought out a 1040 form. And they knew that we were filling out a 1040. Seemed like it was a whole lot simpler in those days, even though it was a burden then, just like it is now in many ways. But on this particular 1040, I had filled out my name and the address and everything else, and I said, I'm not going to fill out another part of this. I'm going to write on here, paid in full. I've paid all the taxes I'm ever going to pay. Dad, you wouldn't dare. Our son looked at me and said, they're not going to accept it. And then he looked at me and he said, but God accepted the payment that Jesus made for us. And we've been paid in full. He got the point. And the point of the gospel is that we need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that He did die for our sin. And that He was raised the third day to show God accepted the payment in full. By the way, it says that in Colossians, where it tells us that Jesus Christ took the certificate of debt against us, nailed it to that cross, and canceled out that certificate of debt. By the way, the word canceled out is the same word that Jesus used on the cross when He said, tetelestai, it has been finished. Painful. So this morning, if you've never trusted Christ as Savior, the first thing you need to do before facing any false teachers is not listen to anything but what God's Word says. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll be saved. Church membership's not going to do it. Baptism can't save you. Even taking the communion doesn't save you. We're saved by grace through faith. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting Him. And then we are ready to feed, to lead, and to guard as we feed on God's Word. Believing and trusting the good news of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Oh, now don't get so excited. We should. Far too often we take it all for granted. Or, if we've never trusted Him, we may say, oh, I'll think about that next week. Or I'll think about it later. There may not be a later. That's why it's so important to believe and take Him at His word. Let's pray. If you're here today and have never trusted Christ, I would encourage you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came and died for you, who paid for your sin, that you might have forgiveness of sin, that you might be justified before God, that you might be given an eternal place forever to be with Him, an inheritance. Oh, Father, I pray that You would work in each of our hearts today. And if there is one here who's never trusted You, that they might just pray right now, acknowledging that Jesus Christ died for them and shed His blood for them, and that we'll trust Him. Thank You, Father, for dying for our sin. Thank You that we can take You as Savior and to believe on You and come to know that forgiveness and that hope that only You can provide. And speak, Lord, to those of us who have already trusted Him. Lord, that we may be as Ezra and have the good hand upon us because we seek to know Your word, we seek to practice that in our lives, and we desire to teach it to others who will be able to teach others also. Use these lessons from Titus, Father, through the power of Your Spirit, not my words, but Your word, to strengthen and undergird, to teach, to guide, to reprove, to correct, to train, to do what You are special at doing, and all to the praise of Your glory. For we love You, and we praise You, and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.